Thank you, Brother Lyle. If you have your Bible tonight, please turn with me to the book of Psalms, chapter 107. Psalms 107. Thursday, as I drove into the parking lot in the morning, my phone was ringing a few minutes before I drove into the lot. It was Sandy calling me to let me know that Alex had gone home to be with the Lord. As I drove into the lot, I looked up and there was Lyle Hine and his dad, George. They had just finished 2 or 3 hours of working on the grounds. Those that have been around for a while know George, Lyle's dad. He has cancer. And several months ago, he terminated the chemotherapy and said, "I'm in God's hands." He suffers from Parkinson's and is in ill health, but I doubt there's been very many weeks where George Hine hasn't come down to this church before many of our church members were even out of bed and pulled weeds and trimmed bushes and did whatever he could as a ministry of worship to the Lord. And therein is a part of the greatness of this ministry. Men and women like George and Clarice Hine and Lyle and Kim Hine and others who don't labor for any accolades or recognition or compensation. They just simply do it because they love God, and that's all. And it's such a delight to pastor people like that. And I pray that God would instill within us a spirit like that. Psalm 107 tonight, as I think about our annual theme, which is "Because He Loves Me," I was looking recently at the calendar, and our theme for the month of May is "Because He Loves Me, I Will Praise Him." I wonder really if we are a people that are given to praise. We live in a day where much is said about the subject of praise and worship, but I have discovered that so much of what goes on in the name of praise and worship is not even remotely close to what the Bible is speaking of concerning praise and worship. I find that so much of what goes on today builds up man. It accentuates performance. It titillates the flesh. It moves the emotions. But it does very little to demonstrate adoration of the Lord. It does very little in terms of costing us in our spirit or in our bodies. In fact, the reverse is true. People come to a so-called praise and worship service and they take something out of it. They come because it makes them feel good. They come because they like the songs. They like the band. And you see, it begins and ends with their likes and dislikes. It has very little to do with God. I wonder if the band didn't show up for praise and worship, how many of the pure worshipers would really show up? That's a valid question, is it not? But I believe when we have a sincere and a genuine relationship with the Lord our God, and we understand how much He really loves us, praise will abide us. It will just flow freely forth from us. And as we consider that, I want us to look here tonight briefly in Psalm 107. And I want us to look in verse number 1 tonight in a familiar portion of Scripture. And I want us to see the admonition here from the Word of God. "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endureth forever." And all God's people said, amen. Aren't you glad that the mercy of the Lord endures forever? Boy, if it didn't, we would have sure exhausted it a long time ago. Amen. Sometimes the kids try our patience, and sometimes others try our patience. But the mercy of God endureth forever. And in verse 2, let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom He hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy. Verse 15, oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. Verse 21, oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. Verse 31, oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. Do you get the idea that the psalmist is desiring that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men? Amen. Praise the Lord for His goodness. You see, He's a good God. And He's good all the time, even when our circumstances don't seem to indicate that things are going great. He's still a good God. And even then, we can praise Him. Amen. Lord God, I pray that we would be a people of praise. And that, Lord, we would worship You in spirit and in truth. And in these next few moments, would You cause us to have hearts filled with praise because You love us. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. A person that has been saved by the grace of God is the only one who truly has a reason for praise. The redeemed of the Lord are those that have been saved by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so, for whom he hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy. And so, as I look upon this psalm of the redeemed, I see some things that rise forth from a heart of those that will praise the Lord. And I notice tonight, and I want us to understand that over and over again we see that God is good and He is merciful and His mercy endureth forever. God loves you and God is long-suffering towards you. And because He loves you, He puts up with a lot of nonsense. And His mercy towards you endures forever. Now, I don't know if you've ever been in a situation where you know that you've just failed the faith and you've kind of lingered around and doubted God, and maybe you've even been a millstone, as it were, around the body of the neck of the neck of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you know that, man, you haven't been a contributor, and all of these things, and you come to a place where you realize that were it not for a loving God, you'd have been cut loose a long time ago. Amen. I'm telling you, I think about our professional lives, and we put so much stock and stake in having a good job and having a good career, and we're so proud of the fact that we can move up the corporate ladder and make a decent living for ourselves and all of these things, and we think that's great and that's wonderful. And if you didn't show up and didn't call tomorrow, you might be able to get away with it once, but do it twice. Would you have a job for very long? Yes or no? No, you wouldn't have a job for very long. And I have to tell you something, that your company could close up shop tomorrow. You could get downsized and lose your job tomorrow. And we owe so much allegiance and so much dedication and devotion and loyalty to that which is fleeting and to that which does not make any commitment to us and requires and exacts a great commitment out of us. And yet I wonder if we were employees like we are church members. I wonder how far up the corporate ladder we'd be now. I wonder if we'd be in line for that next promotion. And we have to come back to the place where we say, look, praise the Lord that it's not up to me and my efforts, but the mercy and the grace of the Lord that redeemed me. And I'm grateful to the Lord tonight that He's a good God and not an angry God, aren't you? Praise the Lord, for He is good. Sometimes we hear that term, the good Lord. You ought to praise the Lord that He's good and that He's not evil. Praise the Lord that He's long-suffering and not ill-tempered. And that He loves you. And because you know that He loves you, you ought to have a heart that's filled with praise. And as we consider this in the psalm tonight, I want us to notice some things that the heart of praise will do. I want us to notice just some random thoughts from Psalm, but they all relate to the matter of a heart of praise. Because He loves me, I will praise Him. And in verse 31, the Bible says, "Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. Let them exalt Him also in the congregation of the people and praise Him in the assembly of the elders." Do you know what I believe tonight? The heart of praise will sing. The heart of praise will sing. It's interesting to me that the Bible tells us, "Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord." You see, the person that is filled with the Spirit will have produced in their life the fruit of the Spirit, which is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, meekness, temperance, faith. Against such there is no law. And I want you to understand that when the Spirit, we have the fullness of the Spirit on our life, and He produces those virtues in us, one of those things is He'll give you joy that comes from the inside and works its way out. Now, friends, we could try to stand up here and cajole and manipulate you into trying to sing some song. And if you've come into church half mad and upset that you're even here, you might lip sync a song with us in the hymn service. But there's no joy of the Lord in you. And what I've discovered is that when someone has the fullness of God on their life, and when they understand how much He loves them, and they have a love relationship with God, they surrender their heart to the moving of the Spirit. And what the Spirit of God produces in them is what cannot be manufactured from the outside in. It comes from the inside out. And that person that is filled with the Spirit of God will sing and make melody in their heart to the Lord, singing with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. You'll say, "Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His wonderful works to the children of men." Friends, tonight I believe the heart of praise will sing to the Lord God. I think that there ought to be folks that are wanting to join the choir just because they want to have another opportunity to sing praise unto the Lord for His goodness to them. There have been times in my life, just like you, where I've been down and discouraged, and things have taken place in my life that have come in and suddenly taken away my joy, and I allowed it to walk right out the door. Nobody stole it from me. I just kind of let it go, you see. And I was becoming victimized by my circumstances. And I'd come into church and songs that I once sang with a zest and a vigor couldn't even come out. Sometimes it would be my favorite songs that I knew by heart. And I would sit there and I'd open my mouth, and my heart was so heavy that nothing would even proceed out of my mouth. Because my heart was so heavy. Because I was being victimized by my circumstances rather than praising the Lord for how long-suffering He was and the fact that His mercy towards me endured forever. And when I got my eyes off of my circumstances and placed them back upon the Lord, and I desired to know what it was to have the fullness of God in my life, then God began to give me that joy, and a song came back into my heart, and I began to sing, and I came into church, and as we sang in the hymn services, sometimes I'd sit there and I'd out-sing the whole congregation just because I was just excited about the goodness of God. Would to God we'd have a people that wouldn't come into church and just go through the motions and be half mad and upset that they're here and cranky towards somebody else in the pew and mad at their spouse and their kids and their circumstances, and they hate their boss and they're wondering about work tomorrow and paying the bills and going through all of the rat race, and they don't sing as though there were a God. And if there were a God in their life, certainly He's not a good God. But I believe tonight that those that know the Lord as their Savior and know that their God loves them and is merciful towards them are going to sing. They're going to sing. "Oh, that men would praise the Lord." I had a lady that worked for me for many years, a delightful lady. Her name was Lydia. She happened to be black, and she had a lot of soul, I'm telling you. And she had a lot of health issues. She used to teach in our Christian school, and every time I would see her, I knew she would be in pain. I could see it. And it hurt her just to walk. She had myopathy and neuropathy and all kinds of things going on with her. And I'd say, Lydia, how you doing? And she would smile, and it would be like the sunshine of heaven on her countenance. And she would always say, Pastor, I'm blessed. I'm blessed. I'd see the pain. I'd see her hobbled up, trying to chase those kids around a classroom. And I'd say, Miss Lydia, how are you doing? And she'd say, Pastor, I'm blessed. I'm blessed. And sometimes she'd come into church and she'd sing a song and she'd stand up and she'd close her eyes as if she were looking into the face of heaven. And she would sing, when I think I'm going under, part the waters, Lord. When I feel the waves around me, calm the sea. I'd hear her sing, I go to the mountain, and the mountain, it stands by me. And she would praise the Lord, her God. Now, I don't know what it is that causes you pain. I don't know what it is that's got you down. But I do know this, that when you have a heart that loves God because He loves you, then praise will abide you. It will flow freely from you. It'll become the theme of your song. You'll begin to make your boast in the Lord your God, even as it says in Psalm chapter 34. There's so much more I could say about this, but I'm going to haste on because I believe the heart of praise will not only sing, but I believe it will do something else. The Bible says in verse 1, Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endureth forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom He hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy. The heart of praise will secondly speak. Not only will you sing. Anybody can come into church and enjoy the hymn service and sing Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound. But someone who has praise in their life, and they're happy because they're redeemed. When they get out on Monday morning into the workplace and they're sitting in the break room, and there's someone sitting there crying in their tea because their boyfriend broke up with them, you'll have the opportunity to tell them why you have the joy of the Lord in your life when you have ample enough opportunity to be discouraged right along with them. Because you're redeemed, you'll not be afraid or ashamed to say so. Say so. I'm saved. Sometimes people look at your life and they don't understand it. They don't know why you do the things you do or how you endure the things that you endure. Would God you would be so filled with praise and gratitude to the Lord God for all that He's done for you that you'll say, I'll tell you the reason why. It's because I'm saved. And there was a time in my life where I was wretched and miserable. And I had no peace and joy and no hope in my life. But Jesus loved me so much and He sent someone to tell me one day that I could have peace and joy and happiness through a personal relationship with the One who came to die to pay the price for my sin. And He forgave me of all of my sin. And I'm trusting Him with my eternal salvation. And now I got to tell you something. I'm saved. I'm redeemed now, and now I have a reason to live. Now I have a reason for joy. Now I have a reason for peace in my life. I'm saved today, and I have hope because I know that if I die right now, I'm going to spend forever in heaven with God. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Folks, I believe that we ought to have to fill up the track rack every week. Say, what do you mean, Pastor? I mean that there ought to be an army of people that are so happy that they're saved, they can't wait to tell somebody else how to be saved. And someone that has praise as a part of their life is going to carry tracks in their car and in their purse and in their coat pocket and everywhere they go, leave a track, leave a good work, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. You know, I got to tell you that it's not a problem if we run out of tracks because God's people are just giving them out so fast. And I'd be happy to make that the biggest line item on the church budget. tracks because the redeemed of the Lord are getting out there and saying they're the redeemed of the Lord. Amen. They're going to speak. Grateful hearts cannot be silenced. Did you know that? Paul said, necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. He said, man, for all that God has done for me, it's the love of Christ that constrains me to do what? To speak the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I wonder if you really are constrained because of the love of God. When was the last time you went out and you knocked on somebody's door? When was the last time you just went to the next door neighbor and knocked on the next door neighbor's door and said, you know what? I got to tell you something. I owe you an apology. They're going to look at you all sorts of funny thinking that maybe you've been peering in their windows or something like that. And you're going to say, I owe you an apology. And they're going to say, what do you owe me an apology for? Well, you know, I have the greatest news in all the world. I've been keeping it to myself. And I come over here today to tell you I'm sorry for keeping it to myself. And I want to share it with you. I'm saved and I want you to be saved too. It's the greatest news that you'll ever hear in your life. When was the last time you ever did anything like that? Or just went through the drive-thru line at the Wendy's drive-thru and handed a tract to the person and said, listen, here's the greatest news that you'll ever read when you have a minute on your break. Take some time to look at this. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. You know what's a sad thing? And I'm gonna say this. And I want to be wrong in saying this. But there are some weeks where I'm coming into Sunday, and I know that if I don't make some phone calls or make some personal visits, there's a chance that very few calls or visits are going to be made at all. At all. And God wants to grow this church a lot bigger and stronger and deeper than one preacher's ability to keep everybody herded up into the house of the Lord. Can I tell you that we have people that I know, if I pick up the phone and call them, there's a better chance they'll be in church. But I would, God, that we would have an army of people that if they never got a call, they'd be in church. Because it's a conviction that runs as deep as their soul. Sometimes, folks, we come and we just take it all for granted. And then, you know, we see an off Sunday, we think, oh, what happened? What went wrong? And we start looking for a scapegoat to blame a down Sunday on. It might be that the preacher was the only one out there making any phone calls or calls that week. But if every person in this room tonight made it their desire to speak to someone about the Lord this week, to invite someone into the house of the Lord this week, to call some absentee and tell them that they were missed, I wonder what a difference that would make. I wonder what kind of difference that would make. I'm just asking. Good question. You know, I worked in churches for years and years where if you didn't go soul winning, if you didn't visit your class, you didn't have a class. You know what the mega churches have done for Sunday school teachers? It has made them lazy. Because they want the church as an organization to grow them a class. And so they go in and they sit down and they wait for the parents to bring them in. They have no idea what's going to happen. And there they sit, waiting for people to show up. They don't call them if they miss. They don't write them if they miss. They don't go to their house to see if they're ill. They don't visit them. But they're redeemed. The Bible says that the redeemed of the Lord say so. Those that have been delivered from the hand of the enemy. And I believe that when our heart is filled with praise and we are grateful for what God has done for us in salvation, that we're going to speak. The Bible also says this in verse 22 and verse 21. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men, and let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare His works with rejoicing. Thirdly, tonight, the heart of praise will sacrifice. You see, Paul understood what God had done for him, and he understood the humiliation that Jesus endured to save him because God loved him. And he said, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." He told those Philippian believers, "Yea, if I be offered upon the altar of sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all." He was willing to sacrifice himself because of the love of God that had been demonstrated to him. I think about the church in Macedonia that gave themselves in such a sacrificing way out of their deep poverty. Their poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. They gave to the Lord. And Paul said, "And this they did not as we hope, but they first gave themselves unto the Lord and unto us." You see, what happened was they gave themselves to a good God. They understood how much that good God had done for them and how much they loved Him. And you know what? There was no sacrifice too great for God who had saved them to ask of them. There was no place too far. There was no amount too great. There was no work too hard. There was no task too trivial. There was no thing too base that they would not sacrifice and do for the one that loved them. We have this line we draw, you know, "Well, you know, I'm an educated teacher, and I have the gift of teaching." Well, do you know what? I don't have any use for somebody that has a gift of teaching that won't pick up papers off the parking lot. Because what that means is you love what you do and you love yourself. And we go along with our nose up in the clouds and we walk by cigarette butts and trash on the ground around the house of the Lord and we're worried about our little corner of it. Let somebody else who has the gift of trash picking to take care of the rest of it. You know what I do? I watch. I'm looking for servants. People that don't think they're too big in the britches to bend over and pick up a cigarette butt that they didn't puff off of and throw it in a trash can. I'm thinking that's good deacon material. I'm looking for people that are willing to say, "Do you know what? I didn't make this mess in the bathroom. Probably a bunch of kids did. But I'd be happy to clean it up so it doesn't put one of our guests off." And in so doing, perhaps that's a sacrifice. But for all that God has done for you, what is there that's too great for God to ask you? Paul said, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." And a person whose heart is filled with praise to a good God is going to sacrifice the sacrifices of praise. Can I submit something to you? A sacrifice will always cost you something. One day I had somebody tell me, "I want to sing you a song, and I've been working on a song, maybe even sing the song in church, you know." And they sat down at the piano and started playing the song. "We bring the sacrifice of praise into the house of the Lord." And I'm thinking, okay, that's great. Beautiful melody and tune. And I started thinking about, what does the sacrifice of praise being brought into the house of the Lord mean? Because so much of what I see in the name of the sacrifice of praise didn't cost anybody anything. They just kind of coattailed their way in and they swayed around and got in the mood of it and they liked it a lot and they called it the sacrifice of praise and it cost them nothing. Sometimes when we praise the Lord, it exacts a price from our spirit. When was the last time when you were ill or someone you loved was ill, you got down on your knees and you said, "God, I don't understand this and I don't like this, but I know that You are a good God And that through this illness, you have a good purpose to serve in our family. And so though I don't like it, and though I may not understand it, God, by faith, I'm going to praise you for what I would never have chosen for my family. You know what that is? It's a sacrifice of praise. It exacts something from your spirit. It costs you your pride to lay down your self-will and say, God, not my will, but thy will be done. The heart of praise will sacrifice. You'll stop and consider the mercies of God, and you'll recognize that whatever it is that God asks you to do, that His yoke is easy and His burden is light. You know, I'm going to tell you something. I live in a real world. I know what it's like to be a commuter. I know what it's like to have a busy life. I do. When I wasn't pastoring, I was living a busy life. And juggling responsibilities and parenting and everything else and trying to be faithful to the house of the Lord. And do you know what I wanted to teach a class? And do you know what the price of that was? Be to everything, every time, on time, so that you can be considered to teach or to lead. My preacher just said, I want you to be at everything, every time, on time. Show me that you care enough about the work of the Lord to come to everything, every time, on time. And when you come, you better come dressed to preach, to pray, or to die. Because if you don't, you're not ready yet. I never knew when I was going to be called on like that to sing a solo in church. I can't tell you the numbers of times since I was 11 years old that I got called out of the audience on the spur of the moment to sing a special in church. That I got called just like that to serve at an usher's post. I got called just like that to sub in a Sunday school class. I got called just like that to stand up and preach when someone fell ill at the last minute. Now, look, I didn't do that for man. It was an expression of sacrifice in my spirit toward a good God that gave me the grace just to be able to serve Him. And for all that He'd done for me and for the redemption that He'd given me through the grace that is in Christ Jesus, it was the least I could do. It was the least I could do. Now, folks, I'm not browbeating anybody. I'm not thinking about anybody. I'm not mad at anybody. I'm just not. I just know God wants to do a great and a mighty work here. And I know He wants to have a people here that are filled with praise. We that know that we've been saved by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ deserve nothing but the wrath of God. But God in His love saved us. How can we hold back? How can we hold up? How can we not praise Him? And if we praise Him, we're going to sing. And if we praise Him, we're going to speak. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. And if we praise Him, we're going to offer up the sacrifices of praise and of thanksgiving. And then I want you to see something in verse number 8. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. For He satisfieth the longing soul and filleth the hungry soul with goodness. I want you to know something. The Bible says in Psalm 34, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good." You know what God will do? He'll fill the hungry and the thirsty soul with Himself, and you'll realize, that's good. Man, that's great. I remember the first time I ever had fresh peach pie with raspberries in it. They call it peach Melba. And it had a gelatin coating over it a little bit and whipped cream and raspberries on top of the whipped cream and a nice flaky crust. And I bit into that fresh peach pie with raspberries mingled in and lots of whipped cream and fresh raspberries on top of that. And I took a bite out of that. And you know, I got to tell you something. I wanted to order a whole pie and just savor it. And with every bite, it was like, Whew! Man, that's so good. That'd make a jackrabbit slap a hound dog. I mean, And I didn't want to rush through that pie. I wanted to just take small bites. I wanted to get a little whipped cream and a little bit of raspberry and a little peach and a little bit of that crust in every bite. I just chew it. And just let it sit there in my mouth for a minute, savor it while it went down. And you know, the Bible says that He satisfieth the longing soul and filleth the hungry soul with goodness. Taste and see that the Lord is good. You know, when we praise the Lord and we open our mouths in praise, He will fill our mouths with that which is... I don't often recommend movies, and I don't recommend necessarily go out and get this, but one time I was having a hard time, and somebody said, you ought to go out and get a movie called What About Bob? It kind of made me mad. I didn't like it. Really, I didn't like it because I knew somebody that was exactly like the person in that movie. And it was almost like a reenactment. And only I happened to be the therapist in the scenario, and it really bothered me, you know. But anyway, it was supposed to be funny, and I got the edited version of it because I've been told that there's a part in there that there's some swearing, and I don't know. But I remember a line where this man that was in therapy showed up at the vacation home of his therapist, and he sat down to dinner, and he was sitting there, and he was eating corn on the cob. And he was saying, and yeah, is this corn hand shucked? Like there's any other kind. You know what I'm saying? And he was just savoring every tender morsel, every tender kernel of the corn. You know what I think sometimes we need to do? We need to reflect over the goodness of the Lord. And instead of letting it pass so quickly, we need to enjoy it. Instead of letting it be lost on the cares of the world for a moment, we need to just say, man, isn't the Lord good? We need to write it down and put it in a frame and put it on the wall and savor it, because the heart of praise will savor the sweetness of the Lord God. And lastly tonight, we see this. Verse 21 says, oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men, and let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare His works with rejoicing. They that go down to the sea in ships, that do business in great waters, these see the works of the Lord and His wonders in the deep. The heart of praise will serve Him. The heart of praise will serve Him. You know, I believe this. A person who recognizes the price that the Lord has paid for them will give their lives back as an investment in praise to the Lord God. It will give you the compulsion to serve. And that grateful servant will see the works of the Lord and His wonders in the deep. Now, I want to tell you something. There's somebody sitting out there saying, yeah, but you can't be a Martha all the time. You got to be Mary. Do you know what? I got to tell you something. God wants you to be both. God wants you to sit at His feet so you can have that which you need to serve in the Spirit. You see, the Lord doesn't want you to sit around all the time. Sometimes He wants you to rise up and say, I'm going to consecrate my hands and my feet, my tongue and my eyes and my ears to the service of the Lord. That's why Paul said, if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. Why? Because he counted it a praiseworthy thing to be able to serve others by serving God, and to serve God by serving others. To be rewarded with the blessings of the Lord. These are the ones that see the works of the Lord, His wonders in the deep. You ever gotten around people that reminisce about the work of the Lord? The other day I was talking to Rachel on the phone, and many of you know that she got beat up in a riot at a Sunday school event. And I told her, I said, man, I remember we had almost 5,000 people come to a big Sunday at the fairgrounds at the United Baptist Church in San Jose, California. And the police had to come in on that thing too. And there was a lot of fighting and stuff. But you know, I remember one thing, that there were hundreds of people that got saved. That it was one of the fastest growing churches in America. That it was a phenomenon that a church started in a horse barn with about 18 people in San Jose, California. And in 8 years, it was running 3,000 in Sunday school every week. Buses going all over that valley, bringing people to Sunday school. And I got to tell you, I run into people all the time that say, your dad was my pastor. I walked down the aisle at United Baptist Church. There's people all around the world serving on the mission field, planting churches. There are people all over the world pastoring churches and serving in Christian schools and being faithful to the work of the Lord. You know why? Because there were some hands that were consecrated in service. And you know what? Those are the hands that see the works of the Lord and His wonders in the deep. Sometimes you hear people talk about a great moving of God. I wonder when was the last time you ever were involved in a 2 or 3 week long revival, and God was moving in such a way that you never even thought about missing one night of it. We had a man that used to come to our church, Dr. John Getch, and he'd come for an 8-day revival every year, 8 days, and we went to church every day for 8 days, and we never missed. And we saw hundreds of people accept Christ as their Savior. We saw Christians getting their hearts right with God. We saw people that were hating one another, embracing and offering and receiving forgiveness. We saw the stirrings of revival. We saw people dedicating and surrendering their lives to go to the mission field. When was the last time you were involved in a moving like that? Sometimes people say, well, I've never... the church I was in, the pastor I was in, can I tell you something? God is not limited to work in your life and to do the miraculous and to bring a revival because of the church you're in. God can stir a revival in your heart. It begins with one. God is not limited by your circumstance or the people around you from doing the miraculous in and through your life. These see the works of the Lord and His wonders in the deep, who are willing to launch out by faith and see God accomplish great exploits through them because they were willing to trust God by faith. Folks, if I told you what I believe God could do here, it would scare you to death. I was talking to some folks today saying, you know what, I think in September, we just need to go to 2 services, whether we have to or not, and just see what God does. Just try it out for 2 or 3 months. I've been talking to a lot of preachers that said, we didn't have to go to 2 services, but we had a lot of people that were having some scheduling difficulties, and our attendance grew by 25% when we launched out and were willing to give of ourselves and to go the extra mile, and a preacher willing to preach a fourth time on a Sunday instead of just giving 3 messages on a Sunday, give a fourth. And listen, folks, I got to tell you something. I don't kind of just come up here and give a little ditty and kind of, you know, give through a talk and things like that. I put my life out here. I sweat. I get home and I'm just as tired as you can even imagine. as if I've run the marathon. I'm hungover on a Monday. It takes me a couple hours just to kind of get my eyes open because I'm just putting it all out there. But, you know, I'm willing to say, look, I'll go the extra mile. I'll knock the extra door. I'll make the extra phone call. I'll spend the extra hour in prayer. I'll spend the extra time in the study. I'll be willing to preach an extra hour to accommodate for the needs of people if it brings even one more person to the house of the Lord. But, you know, a preacher can't do that all by himself. Got to be some people that say, hey, count on me to be at both of the early and the late services as an usher. Count on me to sing in the choir at both the services. I may not stay through the second service all the way, but you can count on me to be there and be supportive of it. We're going to have a Christian school one day. It may not be this year. I don't know. But I'm going to tell you something. We're going to have a Christian school. I believe it by faith. I got kids coming up that need to be raised in a nurturing, Christian, loving environment. Talked to one of our members recently whose kids were in a school that was in lockdown because somebody they thought a bomb to school. And I thought, you know, I pray that I have a Christian school up and off the ground very soon so that the families of this church can send their kids off to school and know that there's somebody there that loves God and loves those kids and has a passion for the Word. Would God that we had a situation here where God's people would just say, hey, listen, we need to have a full-time person working with our young people. Well, folks, you think that never occurred to me? I had more experience in the work of the Lord before I hit 17 than most people get in a lifetime of ministry. I was preaching in convalescent homes regularly at the age of 11. I was preaching in youth rallies every Saturday in Korean, in a second language in Seoul, South Korea, building youth groups and building pulpits and building platforms and setting up chairs and organizing Sunday schools and running buses. When I was 17 years old, I managed a fleet of 7 passenger buses, 64 passenger buses, saw that they were staffed, ran the pull notice program, ran the bus garage, held the bus meetings every Saturday, 17 years old. It didn't just occur to me that we might need to have someone to help our young people. It's been a passion with me. But folks, listen, I can only go as far as people are willing to come with me. I'm there in my mind. You know what it takes? Some people that are surrendered to it. Some people that are willing to say, hey, listen, I'm going to finance that effort. I got some kids involved in this mix. And you know what? They mean more to me than this extra $20 a week or whatever it is that's your mad money. I'm going to put that in the offering plate and I'm going to mark it on the envelope. This is to help finance the salary of a youth worker that will come in there and help our young people on a full-time basis and help take the load off the shoulders of the preacher just a little bit. Free him up to reach out to some of these families. And when he's caring for the Aiken family, something else is not falling by the boards. Amen. You know, I have a vision that God has given me. It's not some supernatural, wild way out, 600-foot Jesus. It's just a passion for what God could do. And some people are happy to carve off a corner of the world and occupy it until Jesus comes. But we live in the 5th largest city in America that's going to hell in a handbasket. And somebody needs this to raise a lighthouse in this great city and have a vision for more than 200 or 300 people. I hear all the time about Lyle Eckleberry this and Don Daniels that and what happened back in the past. Listen to me. The greatest days of this ministry are not behind it. They are yet ahead of it. And if Jesus tarries his coming, I believe we'll see greater numbers of people saved than we ever imagined could be saved. I believe we're going to see the waters of baptism stirred in every service, and not just on Sunday morning, but Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday night. And they're going to be saved in great numbers so that we'll have to run them through the baptistry all the time. We're going to have people raising up saying, hey, listen, I'll run a Sunday school bus. I'll teach a class. Why? Because after what God has done for me, I can't do anything else but give Him my all, my life, my best. I'm going to praise Him because He loves me. And I'm going to praise Him with my life, just not my song. I know you probably think I'm nuts, I'm crazy, I preach too long, too loud, whatever. You know, some of you turn on Michael Savage at night and you get all fired up about the state of politics in America. You turn on Sean Hannity and you have heartburn all day because, you know, of a liberal, you know, drive-by media. You listen to Rush Limbaugh and you get all worked up and, you know, you go down to work and you get upset. And you get on a moral or a social jihad and you want to be a crusader. You're going to email everybody in the world and tell them not to buy gas on May the 15th so that they'll lower gas prices. How many of you heard that one? And you know what? We'll get all excited about everything. But here's somebody that's saying, I'm going to get excited about that which lasts forever. And we look at them like a calf staring at a new gate. Like, hey, you know what time it is? I mean, come on. You know, a CSI is already half over, Pastor. Didn't you know it? You know, I'm going to tell you something. I love the Suns. You've never met anybody that loves basketball as much as I love basketball. I played it all through elementary school, junior high school. I played it in college. I know I'm not that tall, but you never met anybody that was any more tenacious or ferocious on a basketball court, including Steve Nash. And I wasn't the greatest offensive weapon on the whole team, but my junior and senior year, I never played in a basketball tournament that I wasn't voted to the all-tournament team. I never did. You want to talk about intense? But you know what? I rarely ever watch basketball all the way through anymore. Don't have time. I love it. I wish I could sit down and watch every one. It's a passion of me. I played football. I played quarterback in high school. And I love football, but I just, you know, I don't care as much about that as I do basketball. I played some baseball. I played center field. You know, I ran some track, played tennis. And I love it. But, you know, I just don't have that much time for it anymore. I went out and swept my front yard the other day, and it was the first time I spent any measurable time in my yard in months. And my wife will tell you. You know, it's every night. Tuesday night visitation, Wednesday night church, Thursday night I have deacons meeting, you know, and on it goes. Saturday night I have folks come over. And that's okay. I'm not complaining. But I'm just saying, there's got to be some spirit within the church that says, do you know what? I'm not going to gripe and moan and complain if he goes a little 30 minutes over for all that he's putting on the line down there. If he's got something to say, I'll justify it and dignify it by sitting still and not being a complainer about it. And you know what? I know I preach too long and I'm too loud and my sermons are going to get shorter. My wife is going to make me. And she has the ability to do so. And I know we have communion tonight, but look, sometimes I just need to haul off and let you know that there's a fire burning here and it's not going out. And there's a passion, and there's some things going on in this mind that if I put down on paper, I could show you. Look, this is where I see God leading us. But we need to have some people that aren't just along for the ride, but are willing to grab an oar and start pulling, and are willing to invest in the effort. Our household is. I didn't ask people to listen. We didn't have a banquet the other night and say everybody give just so that I could see what everybody else was giving. I wanted to have an opportunity to give myself and not a little and not hundreds, but several thousands above and beyond. Not because I'm rich. I'm far from it. I got commitments you know nothing of. But I have a bigger God. And I'm not telling you give and it shall be given unto you because that's something I read in a book once. It sounded real good. It's because we're trying to live that and experience it in our own lives. And we want you to understand the joy and the wonder of living the faith life together with us. Amen? Look. If I didn't care, I wouldn't be so passionate about this. We'd have quit at 7 and gone home and watch whatever it is that's on TV on Sunday night that I never watch anyhow. Besides that, Brother Perry had a birthday, and we have birthday cake in the fellowship hall. So we're not going to watch it anyway. But do you know I love you? I love God. I love this church. I'm so thankful to be here. It's a great crowd on Sunday night. And this morning, I sat down, I began to enumerate people that I knew needed to be here. There were people that were sick, there were people that were out of town, there were people that were playing hooky. And I'm just thinking, man, God, give us some faithful folks. Give us some folks that are willing to stick it out through thick and thin, to be there when they don't feel like it, to stand up and be counted, to say, I'm going to be a teacher, and I'm going to prove myself worthy to be considered for that by being at everything, every time, on time. You know what I mean? And if you think it's too much to ask, I want you to go to the cross and imagine the battered body of Jesus and look up and say, Lord, this is unreasonable of you to ask of me just to come to church Sunday morning and Sunday night, occasionally on Wednesday night. I know people who go to AA meetings three times a day. Do you? You know anybody like that? I know people go to AA every day. It's become their life. And we think if someone goes to church on Sunday and Wednesday, they're a fanatic. They're a freak. Your life's all out of balance. You're going to be warped. Your kids are going to have to go to counseling. Who said? What lesbian told you that? What limp-wristed, lace-on-his-underwear, pansy, namby-pamby, little guidance counselor told you that? You didn't get it out of the book. You didn't. You got it off iVillage.com. In a feature article by a presidential candidate that really wants to have your vote. But you didn't get it from God. So anyway, I'll shut up. Can I tell you something? This is more entertaining than TV anyhow. And the ones that are passionate about it have TiVo. So they're going to watch it anyway. Just in case the preacher got long-winded. But every once in a while, I just have to say stuff. So there it is. Do you know I love you? You know that? I hope you know that. You know I care about your kids? Listen. Raising kids for Christ is a whole lot better than doing crisis counseling later on in their life. Building boys is better than mending men. But it takes a lot of work. Do you know it? It's hard visiting the woodshed, but it's harder visiting the jail cell. His yoke is easy and His burden is light. Your way is really heavy. And so, we got out. You know, I thought this is going to be just a really syrupy sermon tonight because it's about praising Jesus. You know? And I guess it was. Let's pray together. Father God, thank You for this time.